Good morning.
Good morning.
Let's open our Bibles to the book of 1 John. The book of 1 John. It's good to be with you once again. We've been considering in recent times that I've been with you an overview of the New Testament, asking ourselves, do we have a good working knowledge of each book of the New Testament? We might be prepared to give an answer when we have the opportunity in discussion or in challenge or whatever. As the passage of Scripture comes to bear, are we prepared to at least have an idea of the context of the various books of the New Testament? We've looked at the four Gospels and how that points to the Lord Jesus from different aspects. We've considered the historical book of Acts and the transition period from Judaism into the early church age. We've moved into the Pauline epistles and looked at several of the letters that Paul, by the Spirit of God, penned from Romans to Philemon, and addressing various topics concerning the gospel and the assembly and holiness and such. And then moving on into the general epistles, we've looked at the beginning of that as we've considered the books of Peter, for example. And now we come to the epistles of John. When we consider this book, 1 John, we want to think about the connection it has to the Gospel of John, also 2 and 3 John, and Revelation. For example, when we look at the Gospel of John, we see much about salvation. You must be born again, the various things throughout the book of John. When you look at the epistles of John, you see things that help us as well in sanctification and the Christian experience. And then in Revelation, we look at glorification. We're looking at future things. Now, these books are not limited to these. We see overlap, of course, but that's just a general way of comparing the books of John. We see, looking back at salvation, the Gospel of John. We look at present situations with the 1 John, 2 and 3, and then we look future, perhaps more so with much of Revelation. We see in John that he is for us. In the epistles, he lives in us. And in Revelation, he's coming for us. We see in John, the gospel, that the Word was made flesh. In the epistles, the Word is made real to us in our lives. And we see how in Revelation, the one called the Word will be the one coming back to conquer. So we think on these comparisons of the writings of John, we could put it in this sense. Gospel of John is a historical account, looking back at the life and times of the Lord Jesus through the work at the cross, of course, and his ascension back to glory. Historical. The epistles, we see at the end of the first century, a bit of a defense of both the deity and the humanity and things concerning the Lord himself. And then, again, Revelation, much prophetic truth in detail, great detail concerning future things. I'd like to mention to you several words or phrases right now that if you're reading the book of John and 1 John, and I'm sure many of you have already noticed some of these patterns, but as we study 1 John, you'll see things such as born of God. That's a term that's rather familiar. Of course, you go back to the Gospel of John, and we see that as well. For example, in John chapter 1, we can remind ourselves of reading to you in John 1 and verse 12, "But as many as receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God." So to be born of God, to be regenerated, ye must be born again, John chapter 3. But over in the epistle of 1 John, let's look at the references before we delve into some of the other key words of the book. Born of God. Notice in 1 John, let's look at the end of chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. The chapter ends in this sense. "If ye know that he is righteous, Ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Across the page in chapter 3. Again, we have to go back and look at each of these statements in context and understand the purpose. But in 3:9, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Of course, that's not teaching sinless perfection while we're here, but the practicing of sin. Speaking of the Spirit of God living and abiding in us, we're born of God. Chapter 4, we notice again, 4 and 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Chapter 5, verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. And also in chapter 5, we drop to verse 4, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. We'll drop down once again. And finally, verse 18, the end of the text. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one touches him not. So here's a sampling of that term, being born of God. And as you can see, it touches on things about our relationship with the Lord and who we are in him, and such as this, being born of God, or regeneration, being born again. Another key word in this book is the term abide, or to dwell, continue, remain, abide. We notice this term near a couple of dozen times in those middle chapters of our book, chapters 2 to 4. To abide. Now, we could compare this again back to the gospel. We could go back to John 15 and talking about how Christ said, I am the true vine. It talks about abiding in him and such as this. Another key word is love. We find that, of course, very much in the book of the gospel of John. There in the upper room ministry, chapters 13 and 17, there's much of the term love. And it's throughout this book of 1 John. We see that it's here. The word loved is the most that we find it in the books of the New Testament. The word loved. And so we also notice the word truth, often found in this book. One of the more prominent uses in the New Testament here. We find back in the Gospel of John, comparison there, of course, John 14, back in the upper room ministry. He is the way, the truth, and the life. So some of the prominent terms we find compared to the gospel. As well, we would come across this term overcome. Let's go to some references here. Go back to 1 John chapter 2. And we'll notice this term to overcome. In 2 and verse 13, here it's talking about different stations of life in this section here, about children and fathers and young men and little children. We see in verse 13, in the middle of the verse, I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. Verse 14, I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. And I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. So overcoming, he's touching on different peoples in life here. Overcoming. If we were to move on into chapter 4, we find it again. In chapter 4, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And one more, chapter 5, verse 4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Overcome. Our minds have probably already gone over to another book written by the hand of John, Revelation, chapter 2 and 3. And we see the seven churches. And it speaks about the overcomers. as you consider that panoramic view of the church age and those individual local assemblies and the challenge even to our hearts today as you look at those seven churches, the different layers of how to study those two chapters. And it speaks of the overcomer. We that know the Lord Jesus Christ, because of Him, we are overcomers. We also would see the term confess, testimony, or that is to bear record or witness. We see the term light, and even a negative term, the liar. There's a challenge there. So with these words, how do we piece all this together? These are neat word studies, but let's tie this together a little bit. We'll see a continual address through this study of little children. As the writer would say so often, little children, and also beloved. You know, that's a bit of terms of endearment for us that know the Lord Jesus, to hear these words, little children and beloved. And as this is the way of address, notice the way the book lays out. Chapter 1, we see fellowship and how important it is that we have fellowship. First of all, with God, and then that gives us the ability to have that horizontal fellowship with one another. Do you have fellowship with the Lord Jesus vertically? Do you know God through the person of His Son, having died for your sins? Do you have that personal relationship with Him and fellowship, and partnership with Him? Thus, if so, then of course we can fellowship one with another. Then we see, again, abiding, prominent there in chapter 2. And when you come into chapters 3 and 4, love. Loving one another with the perfect example of the Lord Jesus showing His great love for us. And then chapter 5, we see the term we know very often. Things that we know in and because of the Lord. As you think about this book, it could be said to be a book of test as well. Testing the faith, as it were. It's been suggested that there in chapter 2, you have a test of love there beginning at verse 7 through verse 17. Then it gives us a test of doctrine following that to the end of there verse 28. Then we find a test of righteousness to the end of the chapter number 2. Love tested continues again there in the middle of chapter 3. And then chapter 4 gives us a test of truth. And finally chapter 5, a test of faith. So walk through the book. You could check out the different aspects of testing us as believers. Checking where we are before the Lord in our relationship with love and doctrine and righteousness, truth and faith. A book of testing. With that, you'll see a lot of times the phrase, if we, or if any, or if they. And then in contrast that a bit, we find the term we know. We find a lot of things that we know that are established here in this book of 1 John. If, and we know. For example, let's look at some of the we knows of this book as we think of the book of testing that's before us. Chapter 2, please. 1 John chapter 2. Notice in verse 3, looking at the we know, and hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. End of chapter 2. We've already noted at the end there about being born of God. If ye know that He is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of God. What else do we know? We notice in chapter 3. Chapter 3 and verse 13. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. down to verse 24, same chapter, end of the chapter, and he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him, and hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. A test, yes. What do we know? What does the Word of God affirm to us in conjunction with our lives before him? Let's go to chapter 5 and we see more. In chapter 5, we notice this in verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. Similar there is what we read earlier. Verse 5:18. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one touches him not. We read that earlier. But once again, in connection with being born of God, this is what we know. Continuing in the next verse, and we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. You'll notice throughout here the acknowledgement of the enemy. And we see the enemies that we have, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Finally, verse 20 reads, and we know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Yes, what do we know? Let's pause for a moment. And if there be any among us that have a question about your eternal destiny, notice across the page in verse 13. As we ask ourselves, what does this phrase mean to us about what we may know? These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Do you have confidence in what the Lord Jesus Christ has done on your behalf? Do you have faith and trust? As the previous verse tells us, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. It's clear cut. You're either in Christ or you're not. You have the Son or you don't. And we may know, we may have assurance of our salvation in Christ Jesus. We have the Spirit of God living and abiding in us. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And we can have confidence based on what the Spirit of God reveals to us, that we are sinners and that Christ is the only payment for our sins. We can have confidence of our eternal destiny. Not confidence in ourselves, but confidence on the finished work of the Lord Jesus. Confidence in him. We can have the Son. He that hath the Son hath life. With this, let's back up a little bit and let's look at the book now, walking through the book a little bit. We've kind of touched on some of the themes and prominent studies and words of the book. Let's back up to chapter 1 now. Spend a few minutes looking at the book from a chapter by chapter flow. When we see at the beginning of 1 John, what a tremendous introduction. Verse 1 says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, of the word of life. As John here, near the end of the first century, could write, as one that was still there, as it were, as one of the disciples, he could speak of his experience of being with the Lord. Notice these three senses of having heard, seen, or looked upon, and touched. He had heard the very ministry of the Lord Jesus. He had been in his presence. He had walked with him. He had been taught by him. He had heard. He had seen. He had walked with him and had seen personally the miracles of the Lord Jesus and the great things he had done for man. He had looked upon him. He had seen the one who went all the way up to the hill of Calvary, the skull, Golgotha, and laid down his life for him. He had looked upon him. And he had handled him. He had been with him. He had seen how this one, as he handled the very person of the Lord Jesus, had been in his midst and seen the care of this one is the scripture tells us about how the Lord would have the little children come unto him and how he would show compassion to them. This one he had been in his own presence. John could say, we have heard and seen, looked upon and handled the word of life. So we see this, it introduces to us this one that teaches about fellowship. As we pointed out, that being a very important way, chapter 1 deals with fellowship. Moving forward, verse 3, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Yes, we have fellowship first with the Lord. Thus we can have fellowship together. And what a great result. There can be joy in the Lord, that we may have joy that may be full. This is possible because the next verse reminds us of the fact that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. Of course, the world dwelleth in darkness, but God is light. Verse 6, we now see in these verses the term if, in a bit of an argument's sake, it's pointing out some very critical things about fellowship. Having our communion with God, having fellowship with God. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. The fellowship we have is based on the Lord Jesus. And that partnership, we're able to have maintain a wonderful relationship with Him because He deals with sin. He has dealt with sin at the cross of Calvary, and yet in our lives we need someone that helps us in our daily lives and struggles as we are able to sin, and we do sin. And that's important because the following verses is going to talk about sin and sins. Notice in verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Sin. Verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So think in terms of this, that we have a sin nature and yet we prove it by the fact that we do sin. So we must be honest with ourselves that we are sinners and that we do sin. But there's a wonderful thing in the middle in verse 9. It reminds us of this relationship that can be maintained, this fellowship that we can have with the Lord, because the Lord is there on our behalf. We can acknowledge our sin. Notice that in verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, an observation here. If we confess our sins, from a perspective as a believer, think of it in these terms. We've already been saved, we've already been forgiven, but we need to confess our sins. I believe it's important here that he doesn't say, let's ask for forgiveness. We confess our sins. We agree with God. As a believer, we know that we've been cleansed in the sense of our salvation, but we get our feet muddied up. We need to have a good, clear relationship and conscience before God. We need to confess our sins. We need to acknowledge that before God. Why? Not to be saved all over again, but it says, based on His character, notice verse 9, He is faithful and just. It's not based on our faithfulness and just righteousness, but it's upon His faithfulness, upon His righteousness. He will forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, I know you can make pull that verse out and make a gospel application, and that's done sometimes. But in the flow of talking about fellowship, we want to point this out, that as believers, we want to maintain a good relationship with the Lord Jesus and acknowledge to Him, confess before Him, and remember, based on His character, on who He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We must take it serious, these words of verse 8 and 9, that we must not say we have no sin or that we have not sinned. We must be honest with God and acknowledge who we are before Him. The Lord desires fellowship, and when He offers it to us. As we think of this, it's wonderful how the next chapter moves on into things to remind us of His present ministry. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. We have this one who is on our behalf. He is, in a sense, like our attorney, so to speak. He's our advocate. He's there for us. The Lord Jesus died to save us, and yet He lives to keep us. He's there on our behalf. The accuser of the brethren has things to say about us, but we have an advocate on our side. We can thank God for that. The sentence continues in verse 2, reminding us of how the Lord Jesus is our mercy seat. He is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the world. You see, He's talking in these terms. Notice so often the pronouns as you read through this book. Talking of we and our. And then He makes a distinction. But He's also for the whole world. He is sufficient. He has made sufficient payment. He's propitiatorial work on the cross of Calvary. Sufficient for the sins of the whole world. It's interesting how across the page there in 2:19, He again, with the way the pronouns are used, He will refer to those that were not real. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have no doubt have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. You know, unfortunately, you can see, and later in the book, it's going to talk about the test of truth, chapter 4, like try the spirits, whether they be of God, and such as this. Many false prophets have gone out in the world. We realize that there, unfortunately, are ones that pull away from Christianity, from the body of Christ. May they be false professors, and you'll see them latch hold sometimes of maybe a cult or something that denies Christ, things this book here will talk about. It will deny who the Lord Jesus is. As sad as that is, John points this out. It's a book of tests. There were some that were with us, but they went out, for they were not truly of us. So this is a book of tests. But back to where we were at the beginning of chapter 2. We that know the Lord Jesus, we have confidence that we have an advocate on our side. Isn't that good to know? When you're struggling through life, when you see things around you you don't like, when you see things in yourself you don't like, we realize we have an advocate. In the middle of chapter 2, again, we notice in verse 12 to 14 the different stations of life. He speaks about children and fathers and young men and little children. You see portions in some of the Pauline epistles where he'll deal with different aspects and different peoples of life. And he gives words of encouragement and things to know about these different aspects of your life, different peoples, pressing on with the Lord, being overcomers. But down following that, in verse 15, love not the world, neither they the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. The world passes away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. As you see these things that are contrary, the love of the world, the love, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, you know, for time's sake we won't turn there, but you know, you can go back to the temptation in the garden, Genesis 3, and see that that fall, I should say, and then the temptation there in the wilderness when Satan had those external solicitations thrown at the Lord Jesus. But what a difference between how Adam and Eve responded as opposed to how the Lord Jesus responded. It is written, it is written, it is written. These same types of difficulties were in those environments, those times, that we're warned about even now, as we see the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, evident in those other times. So we look to the Lord Jesus for help in these difficult situations of life. Well, with that, again, for time's sake, just want to kind of breeze through and move along and mention some important things. That it moves into chapter, end of 2, moves into 3 and 4, particularly in the middle here, about love and how that we're to abide in Him, and evidence of abiding in Him is that we love the brethren. You know, we don't always agree with the brethren. I think that's pretty obvious, right? We don't always agree with everybody, but we're to love the brethren. And sometimes that is not easy. When we have things in our hearts, things in our minds, we feel like maybe we've been wrong or what have you, we don't always agree. But we must come back to this base that whosoever is born of God should love the brethren. 3:16, one of the great 3:16s of the Bible. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. We see the test of love, as it's throughout the book of John, particularly here in the middle portions. Go on into chapter 4, and again, verse 10. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. The test of love. And then we would conclude, noting once again, as we saw earlier in chapter 5, the test of faith. As we've been reminded so clearly that he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Do you know Him today? If so, you can say with the writer, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Do you know Him today? The test before us in 1 John. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Again, Father, it is our privilege to be in Your presence, and we thank You for Your word. We thank You for Your dear Son. We thank You, Father, for what John could say, the testimony he could bear, the record he could bear about having seen and handled and looked upon this very one, and having heard the one who is the Word of life. And Father, we thank You that because of Your word and by Thy faith, we can identify with this one, the one who loved us and gave Himself for us. Help us, Father, as we have struggles in our lives and hard times, and times we just don't always see eye to eye with others. But Father, help us to love one another. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you.